in your Bibles, if you will, to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. Now, if you do, and I think it'll help you, and you don't get bored to death, sometimes it's good to take notes. And I told my discipleship class this morning that when I was teaching in the seminary, I would always introduce my the class at the beginning of the semester by telling them that sometimes a seminary or Bible college or even a college class is defined as a professor's notes appearing on the student's notes without passing through the brains of either. So let's at least let it stop at your brains and you think about it and think through it. And I think taking notes helps you do so. I've seen it happen in these guys that have to work all night and come to class, and they'd sit there and the professor would say, they'd go to sleep and they'd say Roman numeral number 2, and they'd wake up and put down Roman numeral number 2, and then fall back to sleep, Roman numeral number 3, and wake up and put down Roman numeral number 3. Well, anyway, I hope you won't do that tonight. I hope you'll stay awake and stay alert, because we're going to be dealing with the first 11 verses of Revelation chapter 1. Now, I entitled this a message tonight as an introducing the book. It's a very unique book, and there's a couple of reasons for that, and I'll share that with you in a moment. But in this series of messages, we have highlighted important passages over in the book of Daniel. And someone said to me that this morning they were trying to teach the book of Daniel, and they got just confused, and he said, boy, it's really hard to teach it. And it is. But in the book of Daniel, it related to the perspective of the future for the nation of Israel. And then moving on into 24 and 25 of the book of Matthew, we again have an eyewitness of the end times when Jesus addresses the Jewish nation as to what's going to happen to them in the future. And I remember so well in my early days when I thought Matthew 24 and 25 applied to today and the churches today. And boy, I could preach some good hair-raising sermons from it. But anyway, the 24th and 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, we have examined the Olivet Discourse, where our Lord reveals the panorama of the end time. Now, we talked about in the book of Daniel the perspective of the end times, and now we're talking about the panorama of the end time. And now we move into this unique book of the end times, and as we do so, the Holy Spirit directs the Apostle Paul to write in portrait of end times. So one has the perspective of the end times, the other has the panorama of the end time, and now we're going to picture the end time in portraits, in pictures. And so his final book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, is very unique. Very unique. As a young fellow preacher, I read my Bible when I was a teenager, and I used to read the Bible and not get a whole lot out of it. And I still sometimes read the Bible and don't get a whole lot out of it. How many of you would admit that? Raise your hand. Well, sometimes I just wonder what it's all about. And so I went to my pastor and I said, you know, I was reading in the book of Revelation, and I was really kind of startled. And I said, would you give me a little idea of what that book is all about? And he looked at me very strange, and he said, oh, Jimmy Dan, don't read that book at all. He said, that's a closed book. That's what he said, closed book. And he said, I only use one one verse of scripture from the book of Revelation when I preach, and that's Revelation 3:20, where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And I thought in my mind, and later on I got a little more sense and I began to think, well, what does the word revelation mean in the first place? Does it mean a close, or does it mean reveal? It means to reveal, and something that is revealing about the end time. It's unique. This book is unique for several reasons. And let me just give you two of them in particular. And if you're taking notes, first of all, it looks ahead. It is perfectly fitting and necessary that this last book in the Bible reveals God's prophetic program in portrait of the future and shows us how everything is going to turn out in the end. And I told everybody, I guess back before I begin to study the book of Revelation verse by verse and put it together with all the Bible, I thought then I was probably a pan-millennialist. I was hoping everything would pan out all right. And I didn't really know and understand it. And so I hope that through this series, you do get some information about it. And I think it shows us how everything is going to end. It doesn't leave anything out. The word revelation comes from a Greek word meaning an uncovering or unveiling of someone or something previously unknown or hidden. And so the purpose of the book of Revelation is to reveal, uncover, and take the lid off of the Bible. The book is an exciting, breathtaking, enthusiastic, and arresting account of the future of the world. It is absolutely unreal. Secondly, not only does it look ahead, but it looks back. It also looks back and brings together all the other 65 books. Now, can you believe that what I'm about to say, that I took notes of this in college over 60 years ago? And Dr. McKinley said that all of the books, the 65 books of the Bible, are like rivers flowing into the lake of Revelation. That's what he said. And they run into the great ocean of this book. And I don't know where Dr. McKinley got his, but I also read that Dr. J. Vernon McGee said that the book of Revelation is a grand central station where all the trains of thought throughout the whole Bible come in. Of the 404 verses in the book of Revelation, 278 verses allude to Old Testament passages. Can you imagine that? The most often book in the Old Testament alluded to is, of course, the book of Daniel. And, of course, it's followed by the book of Ezekiel, as well as Isaiah and the Psalms. Only in Scripture can truth about the future be found. And so then the book of Revelation provides the most detailed portrait of the future in all Scripture. From this book is unveiled the future of the world and the way history is going to end and have a climax. Now, the world don't know that. But we know that. That's what the Bible says. That's what God Himself said. And I'd rather believe God than anybody else, wouldn't you? Now, all of this makes the book very unique. Someone has rightly observed that the book of Revelation and the book of Genesis are like two bookends that hold the entire Bible together. The parallels between the two books are many of them. I wrote down just some of them, and let me give them to you. In the book of Genesis, the first man, Adam, reigns on earth. In the book of Revelation, the last man reigns in heaven. In the book of Genesis, the darkness and the sea are created. In the book of Revelation, there's no more darkness and no more sea. In the book of Genesis, it's a bride is presented to her husband in Genesis, husband Adam. In the book of Revelation, a bride is presented to her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Genesis, we see the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And in the book of Revelation, we see the tree of life on God's new creation. It's interesting. In the book of Genesis, we see the beginning of sin bringing death and the curse. But in the book of Revelation, sin is done away with, and there's no more curse and there's no more dying. In Genesis, Satan appears to man for the first time. In the book of Revelation, he appears the last time. In Genesis, man is driven from the garden and from God's presence. And in the book of Revelation, man sees God's face again in glory when the new heaven and new earth comes. In Genesis, men look for a city by faith. In the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit, or the holy city, is presented to man in glory. In the book of Genesis, Satan utters the first lie ever heard. It says, "Ye shall surely die, and ye shall not surely die." In the book of Revelation, there is a city where liars will never enter. Isn't that amazing? So it's important to see that the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation, in comparison and contrast to one another, are like two bookends that hold the entire Bible together. And when God began so long ago at the first creation, He will ultimately create it, complete it in the new creation. Amen? And so the book of Revelation offers the believer a dramatic portrait of the end times, all the way from the rapture of the church to the end of the ages. The apostle John was called away from his fishing business to become a follower of the Lord Jesus and became his best friend. And this is where he watched the ministry of the Lord Jesus develop. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was standing there at the foot of Calvary. And some of the last words spoken by our Lord was spoken to John by asking him to take care of his mother. John became a fearless preacher of the gospel, a leading evangelist and teacher in the early church. He penned the fourth gospel and the letters to young believers in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Yet at the end of his life, alone on the Isle of Patmos, he heard the voice of God calling him from heaven, where he was shown the portraits and the pictures and became the eyewitness of the end times, of which is recorded for us in this unique book. Now, watch closely in your outline. First of all, let's take note of it, please. First of all, look at the special nature of the book of Revelation. I don't know if you ever hear or listen to J. Vernon McGee, but I often listen to him. J. Vernon McGee has an interesting accent. How many of you have heard him on the radio? He has a very interesting West Texas accent, and he over-enunciates sometimes, and they translated his messages into 15 or 20 to 20 different languages around the world, and I wonder sometime how in the world they translate some of his I would call McGeeisms, words that it seems like he makes up. But anyway, he's a very scholarly preacher, and I just love to hear him. And in fact, I had the wonderful opportunity of listening to him in seminary teach through the book of Ruth, and it was such a blessing. And you would laugh sometimes, and then you would cry the way he spoke and the way he carried on. Revelation does not originate, it consummates. It's imperative to a right understanding of the book to be able to trace each great subject of prophecy from the first reference in the Bible all the way to the terminal. So the first three verses in chapter 1 show us the purpose or nature of importance and the attitude in which the book should be read. And so there are also some words in the opening paragraph that reveal to us the special nature of this book. We'll write this down, if you will. First of all, notice some mysteries that are explained. In verse 1, the first letters, it says, the revelation. Now, some of you have your Bibles and look up at the top page there. It says the revelation of St. John the Divine. You probably need to race through that and say it's not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's what he says in the first five words there in verse 1. And as I've already been mentioned, the word revelation means to remove the veil, lift the lid off of. Let everybody look down and see what's going on. And my wife called me yesterday and asked me to lift the lid. She was down here in Trenton shopping, and she called home and she said, the beans are on, and I want you to lift the lid and see if the beans are there, the water's boiled away, and those beans that I'm cooking for supper may burn. And so I went in and lift the lid and looked in, and there was those beans, and the water was about that deep in there, and I said, everything is okay. It's all right. So in the book of Revelation, it lifts the lid, and you can look in and see the beans of the book of Revelation and what it reveals and everything. And so it's some mysteries that are explained in the book of Revelation. It's well put together. Amen. It is God's intended purpose for both the human race and for the planet that we live on. He's got a plan for us, and he's got a plan for this planet. So I just say he's got a plan for people, and he's got a plan for the planet. Secondly, I want you to consider some prophecies that are encountered. He said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, every one of you who are present and you who are watching, as we study the book of Revelation, you're going to be blessed. That's what it promises. He said, if you will read it and you'll study it, you will be blessed. And I could tell you, after 60 plus years of preaching and teaching God's word and preaching and teaching the book of Revelation and prophecy, I have been blessed of God beyond measure. Because the blessing that comes is the peace and joy that I have in my heart, knowing that regardless of what happens to my body, I am signed, sealed, and delivered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I was thinking about that the other day. I say, and I got to thinking, well, who would I like to see? Well, first of all, I'd like to see Jesus when I get to heaven, wouldn't you? I'd like to just fall at his feet and thank him for providing salvation for me and eternal life. And there's a lot of folks I'd like to see. I'd like to see my son. He's been there quite a few years now, and I'd like to see him and say hello to him. I wish he knew right now what was going on in his family's life. They're all going to church, and they all serving the Lord, and just so happy. And his boy had a little tough time for a few years there, and we had to help him. But he called the other night, and, well, he came to see us at Thanksgiving, and he asked his grandmother. He said, Grandma, I brought my girlfriend down here. Is it all right if I ask her to marry me? And my wife asked, said, son, have you asked her? He said, no. He said, I just want to get your approval too. And he came and talked to me, and he said, Grandpa, I might be popping the question in December. What do you think about that? I said, well, I'd be just as happy as a fed pig in the sunshine. I said, and two, you better get married, and I want y'all to have some little lily boys, because we got to have some more boys here to carry on this thing here. And that's what you get married to do, isn't that right? To have babies. And so get married and have babies, and don't have babies before you get married, but go ahead and get married and have babies. Amen. That's all right. It's, isn't that right? Isn't that what, aren't you glad your my parents decided to do that when y'all, when you, you wouldn't be here. So anyway, I wish he knew that Miles was a grown-up boy working, and he has a good job, and he's just, and he called and told us, and he FaceTimed, you know, then, and he held out, she held out her little engagement ring that she has, and oh, Miles is happy. I mean, he, you could tell the happiness on their face, and two good Christian kids are getting married. And there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Sure, not a thing wrong. So I'd like for Mark to know that, but I don't know whether he knows it or not. And that's all right. And it's all right if he doesn't know. Isn't right? I mean, is there anything wrong with him not knowing? And is there anything wrong for him knowing? It's not either one. So anyway, the blessing of it. You see, the prophecy of this book, several times in the book of Revelation, the word prophecy is mentioned. It's mentioned, I believe, in verse 3, and chapter 11, verse 6, chapter 19, verse 10, chapter 22, verse 7, and also verse 10 and 18 and 19. It's a book that deals with predictions. It deals with people and events which lie in the future. Powerful personalities are waiting to make their entrance on the stage of human events. Some people that are very powerful are going to come on the scene in the future and be worldwide. And it's an extraordinary thing to think about, that an extraordinary circumstances are waiting to unfold as the judgment of history rumbles toward a consummation. And all these personalities and circumstances will meet them in this book. And of course, the grand consummation of all prophecy will be the coming again of Jesus Christ. Seven times it is stated in the book about His coming. The first time He came as Savior, and the second time He's coming back as a sovereign. The first time He came in humility and died on the cross as a suffering servant, even though the Old Testament prophets foretold the birth of the King, most people on earth missed it. But when Christ comes back, no one will be able to miss that one. He will defeat Satan and his armies. He'll wipe sin from the face of the earth, and He'll set up His eternal kingdom. And I'm looking forward to that, don't you? And then thirdly, note some symbols that are employed. He said He's going to show His servant things which must shortly come to pass. Are you a servant of the Lord? Yes, you are. All of us are servants of the Lord. First time I was told I was a servant of the Lord was in seminary, when our professor said, "We're glad to have you young servants of the Lord here." And I thought, boy, servants of the Lord. I'm a servant of the Lord. And it's unreal, isn't it? See, and he said, to show His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he, and underline this in your Bibles, signified it. Signified it to His angel, unto His servant John. Now the word signified, it's a Greek word which means to make known. In other words, Christ made His revelation known to John in signs and symbols and portraits and pictures. And once these are grasped, then the book of Revelation is understood. And it's like Dr. McKinley used to say, folks, when you get all of it together, it's like having a puzzle, a picture puzzle. You got the picture out there, and you say, this is how it looks like. And then you draw first of all, you put the outside pieces in, and then you start putting it together. And he said, when you get through studying the book of Revelation, It's like putting the last piece in the puzzle, and you sit back and look and you say, there's the whole picture. From eternity to eternity. Isn't that amazing? Yes, John makes it known by signs and symbols, and once you grasp that, the book of Revelation becomes a real blessing to you, and you can share it with people. I remember so well when I first took this course under Dr. McKinley. I was not married at that time, and I would go home on weekend, and my brothers who were still in high school, I would gather them around our dining table with my mother, and I would draw these charts that Dr. McKinley drew, and I would get to teach that and share that with my brothers. And then after my wife and I married, I took a little church down right near the little town of Zwali, Louisiana. I know you never heard of that, but you go into Louisiana as far as you go, then you're like about 15 miles getting to Zwali. And we were out from Zwali in a little church, and we had, I think there were 16 people voted to call me as their pastor. And so it was a strange thing. I had three sermons. That's all I had. And I preached two of them in lieu of a call. And I remember going, driving back to Bible college, and I was driving along the road, and it hit me. Two-thirds of my ministry is over, and I hadn't even started yet. And there's three sermons. I only had three sermons, but you know the Lord has been good. And so I went to church there, and on Sunday night we have what is called BTU. BTU was Baptist Training Union, and it was the most boring thing that you've ever seen in your life. And I don't mean to be unkind when I say this. They would send us a little quarterly. And everybody would read the quarterly. They'd take turns reading a paragraph. And I don't remember ever getting anything out of it, except when you go, and you divide up into groups, an A and B group. And if everybody attends in the A group and nobody attends in the B group, well, B group has to give a social, and we would have Kool-Aid and cookies. And that's the only motivation I had to go. But anyway, it was boring. I mean, and so I went back to BTU on the first night, and we came in and sat down, and there was a man and his wife and their teenage daughter that was there. I said, "Is anybody else coming?" She said, "Preacher, there's nobody been coming here for the last year. We've only had us three." I said, "Well, what do y'all do?" And he said, "Well, I get up and read the quarterly to them." I said, and he said, "Would you do that for us?" I said, "No, I don't think I need to read the quarterly." I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. Right now, I am studying in Bible college, and I'd like to teach the book of Revelation to y'all." And boy, they just lit up. Said, "You mean you would teach that?" I said, "Yeah." So I sneaked it. Well, I didn't. I got an old chalkboard over there in Longview and took it apart. And I brought that old piece of chalkboard down. It was an old military chalkboard. And I set it up, and I started teaching, and I started announcing it coming. Did you know within a year we had over 90 people come into Bible class and coming to hear the Word of God? We had people come to our church, and they would listen to me teach, and then afterwards they run over to their church for the evening service. So we in our and they I had to report to the people about how our church was growing, and we're going from 3 to over 90 average. They wanted me to speak at their meeting to tell them how I did it, and I told them how, and they said, "Well, we'd like you to come." And they said, "Well," I said, "Well, wait a minute. I better tell you how I did it." I said, "Well, what did you do?" And I didn't tell them what I really did, but I took all the quarterlies they sent, and there's a 55-gallon drum outside the church, and I put them in there and burned them. And I took the Bible and started teaching the Bible, and that's what I do. I said, "We just started teaching the Bible, and people started coming." And the guy said, well, maybe we shouldn't, you shouldn't mention that. I said, well, and so they didn't invite me to do so. But anyway, there's a lot in here if you're just willing to listen and willing to come, okay? And then secondly, I want you to consider the personal author of the book. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and in that verse it says that God sent this by his angel unto his servant John. The book had its origin not in the mind of John, but in the mind of God. You got it? But how did the Lord convey the contents of this book to John? The Father gave the revelation to his Son, according to Matthew 24, 36. And the Son shared with the apostle using his angel as the messenger. And now, sometimes Jesus himself would speak to John in the book of Revelation. In fact, you look in verse 10 and 11 in your Bible there in chapter 1, it's written in red, isn't it? It says that Jesus is speaking there, and it's in red because Jesus is speaking. And sometimes, according to Revelation chapter 7, verse 13, he speaks through an elder. And often it's an angel. Sometimes it's nothing more than a voice from heaven. Regardless, the book came from God to John, no matter what the various means of communication were, and it is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So it's almost like my mother, when we were kids, when she would read the Bible to us, she said something about it, and I don't know whether she... how much she believed about it, but she believed that this Bible was from God, because she would always say, now when I start reading the Bible to you children, it's just like God are talking to you. Well, that's the truth. Every time you read one word from the Bible, it's just like the God of the universe is speaking. Amen? It's interesting to note that the Holy Spirit used John to give us three kinds of inspired literature. First of all, there was the Gospel of John regarding our past. The Gospel of John has to do with the past in that it deals with a matter of salvation. And he says in chapter 20, verse 21, you need to be saved. Then there is the Epistles of John regarding our present. He said, you be saved in the Gospel of John. But in 1 John, what does it tell us there? You can be sure. Because 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, 10 through 13 says, and this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the life, he that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe that you are saved, that you may know that you have eternal life, and then you may believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen? So the gospel is given to give us, to tell us to be saved. And the epistles are given us to tell us we can be sure. And then the book of Revelation can tell us that we can be ready. Be ready. However, just who is this man? Who is this man? He simply identifies himself as John and describes his circumstances. Notice some of his circumstances. First, he details where he is geographically. Now, he's on the isle. It's called Patmos. Patmos. Now, I looked this up to see just exactly where it was. It's a rocky and it's a treeless volcano landscape island off the coast of Asia Minor. It is 7.5 miles long and about 6 miles wide in some places. It's not sure if John was sent there as a prisoner or he just banished there by the Emperor of Rome to live. But he said he was there by circumstantially. And so, first of all, we looked at it geographically. He was on the Isle of Patmos. Then secondly, He describes circumstantially why he was there. He was there for the word of God and the testimony of Christ Jesus. And according to some historians, he was exiled there for about 18 months under the dictatorship of Domitian, who was the king at that time at Rome. And after he died, after Domitian died, he was free then to return and pastor the church at Ephesus until he died. And others believe that he might have stayed there up to 10 years and worked there. And I'm not sure. And some say that he was made to work in the mines and this and that. But he was 90 years old, and I doubt very seriously if that that idea is true. 90 years old and separated from believers, and all alone he receives this wonderful revelation. Now, let me close tonight by noting some personal interpretations of the book. And I think this is, and maybe help us all. Sometimes people interpret the book of Revelation differently. The interpretation that anybody gives the book will obviously determine its message to us. There are those that do not believe like we believe about the interpretation of the book of Revelation. Let me give you those. And here's one of them. First of all, there is the preterist view, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T, interpretation. Preter, as it's mentioned, as is pronounced, comes from a Latin word which means past. This view holds that the contents of the book of Revelation constitute a prophecy of events that were fulfilled before 70 AD. And everything that's on this chart over here happened before 70 AD. And that at the end of it, we just start spiritualizing the kingdom there, and that we're living in the kingdom now, and that I'm a member of the kingdom now. There is a aspect of the kingdom that I'm a member of, but we're not in the kingdom. In the kingdom, Jesus rules and reigns. And do you think he's ruling and reigning now on earth? Boy, he is not near. Who is ruling and reigning? The prince and power of the air is ruling and reigning. And so this one is easily refuted and absolutely found to be false. And the view is held by most Presbyterians. This is a view that the Presbyterians believe. And I have a conversation with a Presbyterian often, and I ask them about that, and they say that's exactly how we interpret the book of Revelation. And then there's a historical interpretation. This view suggests that John was describing the major events that take place during the history of the church, and that all of the things that are happening, that happen in the book of Revelation, are happening during this age that we are living in right now. And the interpretation of the book typically reads its visions as a presentation of, in chronological order, the most significant developments in the history of redemption. And so the symbols and the apocalypse correspond to that, to even in the history of the Western Europe, included various popes and the Protestant Reformation, the French Revolution, and the rulers such as Charlemagne, and that the Bible talks about the history that we are living in today. But it's very, very hard to most interpreters place the events of their day in the later chapters of the book of Revelation, like over in Revelation 19. Thirdly, there is the idealistic. Idealistic are the spiritual view. Now, some of the Presbyterian people mix these two together. This approach differs from other approaches in that it is reluctant to identify any particular historical event or institution or people with a vision of Revelation. There is nothing actual about what happens in the book of Revelation. In other words, it's all spiritual. And my one of my pastors, after I got grown, was a real conservative fellow, went to seminary, and his seminary professor wrote a book entitled Worthy is the Lamb. And he wrote that book in the light of spiritualizing the entire book. In other words, it's a picture of the war that goes, it's nothing actual, it's a spiritual description of what goes on in the Christian life all the way from the time you get saved until you die. And it's hard to interpret that way. But then there is a fourth view of which all of us hold to be true, and that is what we refer to as the futurist view. Now, all of these notes right here are 60 years old or older, because I got it from my notes in my seminary days, my college days. This view teaches that the events in the book of Daniel that talk about prophecy, and the events in Ezekiel and Isaiah and other minor prophets, all the minor prophets of the Old Testament predict the kingdom. That's the most neglected, except for the book of Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. The minor prophets are the most neglected study books in all anywhere. Nobody ever studies the minor prophets, but every minor prophet in the Old Testament and major prophet in the Old Testament pictures the kingdom and the coming of the Lord. They're all prophetic, every one of them, filled with prophecy, and people stay away from it, and so we believe that all of that plus the Olivet Discourse, of which we just finished studying in chapter 24 and 25 of the book, and the book of Revelation, all the way from chapter 4 all the way through 22, will all occur in the future. Futurists divide the book of Revelation into three sections. Now, let me show you those three sections. And if you can see this up here, I'll try to go through it. They say this is how we divide it in three sections. 1, 2, 3. And it says, what thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so the Bible, this book of Revelation, is the only book in the Bible that outlines its book. It's what is present, those things that you have seen, those things that which are, and the things that are going to be hereafter. So that's how it's divided up in the Bible. And if you never can understand the Bible until you understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. That's the only way you can do it. And so it makes sense. But I'm going to divide it up differently from anybody that you probably have ever heard teach it. And I want it to make sense, because I'm going to use the idea of portraits. And I'll give you, when we close tonight, and I hope we can get through it tonight, is close out with the proper outline for the book. The proper outline for the books. Now, since the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, it should not be strange that we outline the book that revolves around his person and his work and the future plans that Jesus Christ has for us. Now, let me just share with you the following five portraits of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. First of all, if you got it in your notes, note his portrait as the leader in the midst of the churches in Revelation 1 through 3. And the key verse is the latter part of verse 17, first part of verse 18. And the Bible says, and he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first, I'm the last, and the life, I'm the leader. I am he that liveth and was dead, and then behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. And so we first of all see the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 through verse chapter 3 as the leader in the midst of the churches. Secondly, Notice the portrait of the Lamb in the midst of the throne in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. The key verse there is chapter 5, verse 6. And behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth from the earth. So we see him then as a lamb in the midst of his throne. And then thirdly, consider his portrait as a lion in the midst of the nation, L-I-O-N. Key verse of that is Revelation 5:5, where the Bible says, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah is able to open the seal book. And that's the sealed book right here when it starts opening the seals, the trumpets, and it opens the seven vials and pours out his wrath upon the earth. That's a lion in the midst of the nations. And then notice see him as the portrait of a lover in the midst of a marriage in the Revelation chapter 19 through chapter 20, verse 17. And the Bible says in chapter 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made himself ready. And fifthly, I want you to look at his portrait as the light in the midst of the saints in chapter 22, verse 5. And there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light in the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever and ever. Watch closely now as we review this. You see the picture of the division. It was one of the greatest, I guess, expositors of the Bible was a man by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. Anybody ever heard of him? G. Campbell Morgan. Before he would make a study of a book in the Bible, he would read it more than 50 times. And then the second step he would break it down into divisions. And that's exactly what I did here in the book of Revelation. Here we see the Lord Jesus as what? A leader in the midst of the churches. Then the rapture takes place, and we see him as a lamb in the midst of the throne. We go back to earth again, and we see him all the way through the tribulation as a lion in the midst of the nations. And then the second coming, and he comes back to earth here, and we see him as a lover in the midst of a marriage for 1,000 years. And then when we have the new heaven and new earth, we see him as a light in the midst of the saints. Do you see the division of the Bible there? Can you all see that? If you can see that, would you raise your hand? You can see. All right, great, great. I don't want to stumble over something here. I want you to see this. And when you see this and what you do then, this is the outline, and this is the outline of the outside pieces of the puzzle. And what we'll do now, we'll start putting the pieces in the puzzle, and then soon you can turn around and look and see, I see the whole thing. That's how God sees it. That's how God sees it. He sees the end from the beginning. So you can trust him, can't you? You can trust he's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. And so I would suggest that you people, all of us, let's stay close to the Word of God. Let's make it a part of our lives. I mean, wherever you go, you go to the bathroom. You're sitting in the bathroom for a while. Take a little devotional book and read it while you're there. Don't waste that time. Right? I mean, and we have four devotional books in our bathroom. Well, I read those four devotional books every day. I say, Lord, open my eyes that I may see some wondrous things out of your book. I want to see something good out of it every day. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen? Let's stand together. I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk alone. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. He's a faithful friend, such a faithful friend. I can count on Him to the very end. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. In Jesus' name, amen. And God bless you. And look at our time up there. It's